The United States of America, known as Land of the Free, Home of the Brave, has come to symbolize freedom throughout the world. People from all nations and from all walks of life have called the United States home. The United States has welcomed them with open arms. Indeed, the famed Statue of Liberty is the embodiment of this dream. New York's public education system alone, its student body represents 145 countries. The United States has a deep affinity with Supreme Master Ching Hai. With her boundless love and compassion, Supreme Master Ching Hai has provided humanitarian assistance to many parts of the United States. In 1993, she sent relief teams to provide financial and material assistance to the victims of the six Midwestern states that were severely affected by heavy rain and flooding. On December 27, 1997, at the benefit concert A Journey Through Ascetic Realms, Supreme Master Ching Hai generously contributed $100,000 each to the Vietnam Children's Fund and the U.S. Department of Veterans Affairs. The following year, at another benefit concert, One World of Peace Through Music, she once more contributed generously, with two charity organizations being the recipients of her love. St. Jude Children's Research Hospital received $150,000, and the Starlight Children's Foundation received a check for $100,000. Additionally, in the face of one of the worst human tragedies ever to occur on U.S. soil, on September 11, 2001, Supreme Master Ching Hai responded immediately, sending relief teams from around the country and all over the world to Ground Zero in New York City. Supreme Master Ching Hai's financial contributions amounted to over $300,000 to organizations aiding the victims. To this day, Supreme Master Ching Hai continues to extend her loving compassion to all parts of the U.S., from Virginia, Ohio, Kentucky, and Alabama, to California, Florida, Texas, Hawaii, and other states. We now invite you to listen to the following lecture by Supreme Master Ching Hai entitled Eternal Life, Universal Law, in Boston, Massachusetts, USA, on October 27, 1989. Thank you.
You forgot to introduce Dr. Davan Daya. He is a professor here, and he's doing some great work on translation. He translated many books on laws from Vietnamese to English, and that, I think, is a great task to introduce some of the old ancient tradition of law into the new and ever-developing American. So that we may interact with each other, mutual learning from the good point of each and every country. And he had done already so much work to contribute his share to his second motherland. I think he deserves our praise and thanks. So, thank you. He has done so many other works for the human rights. Anyhow, I admire him as a person also. He's very straightforward, to the point, and very enlightened person. Also, we have many thanks to many of our Vietnamese people and the American people and Chinese people who helped in the organization of today's assembly. May God bless them. My brothers and sisters, I'm very happy and honored to be with you tonight in this very old and respected and famous University of America and of the world. I have long admired and heard of the name of Harvard University. So I'm feeling very proud and honored to be here tonight. This is due to the generosity of the administration of the college and also to the help of Mr. Davan Thai and many others behind the scene. When I saw you, I saw your glittering face and shining purity from your heart. I feel happy. So I hope that the meeting, which started very well, will end it splendidly. That I may serve you something within 2 hours, 3 hours lecture. That I may satisfy some of your inmost longing for God or Buddha nature or the Tao. That you may have a little memory, yeah, of who you are and where you have come from. This section of the university is the law. The people here study the law of the nation, or nations, yes. Mainly study American law, no? The law of American country, is that right? Yes. So every country has different laws, but mainly have to protect humans' right, to protect the order of the society, and that people are living harmoniously together. That's the purpose of the law of every nation. Now the law of every nation, of course, depends on the character, the traditions, and the wishes of the majority of the people in that country. They may agree together to bring such and such laws into practice in order to protect the lives of the people at large. Now, when we look at our human standpoint, the laws are made by human. But when we look from the transcendental view, which is above human capacity, then we see sometimes, even though laws are made by people, but they are governed by some other kind of invisible force. This invisible force we call in Sanskrit karma. Karma is a Sanskrit name for the law of cause and retribution. Yeah, like we say in the Bible, in the Christian Bible, in the Christian terminology is, as you sow, so shall you reap. Yes. So when some Christian people question me that only the Buddhists believe in karma, I smile and tell them, the Christian also believes in karma. Yes. Every good and grand religion has to teach people the law of karma. Otherwise, why do they bother to teach people to do good and be good? If we have no retribution later, or any at all, or after life at all, why bother to be good, to do good? Because if you are bad, you are kind of naughty and sinful, you still have only this life. So the law of karma, and also, consequently, the law of reincarnation is very, very common. And every religion openly or hintingly teach this kind of law. It is the same like we have the law in every nation in order to protect the order of the society. The law of the universe is also there to protect the order and the well-being of all beings in the universe. If we live in a country, we must know a little bit about the law of that country in order to live in harmony, also not to harm ourselves by transgressing the law. Now, when we think it over, we are not only living in a nation, but we are also living in the universe. And every nation is a kind of a room in a big mansion. So therefore, it is an obligation to us also to have to know a little bit about the universal law. After we study the law of different nations, we might notice that sometimes one law in this nation doesn't apply to the other nation. For example, in our country like Vietnam or maybe America, you can only have one wife and one husband, right? That is the law. Now, if you have a second or the third, your wife or husband can take you to court and make trouble. In Tibet, it's entirely different. Now, a woman can have many husbands. Well, one woman can marry the whole brothers of one family. Now, I'm not joking. You may read yourself. So, you know, if you read the book of Swami Vivekananda, he told his experience about this. He said when he was shocked and asked a brother, why are they doing such things? Yeah, why are they married to only one woman, five or six brothers? And the brother say, in Tibet, it is considered selfish not to share any good things with your brothers. So then he keep pondering again about the relativity of law and sometimes morality. Now, in every country, we have to live up to the law of that country in order not to cause problems, heartbreaks to ourselves and to the others. So we cannot say, well, I'm Tibetan like that, so we American learn to do the same. We cannot. Because we Americans are Americans. Yeah, we have our own emotion, our own background of tradition, and our own judgment. We can't just imitate anyone at all. The same like the Vietnamese or the Chinese or any other country's people. They cannot imitate the other country's traditions. They may respect their laws, but there are other kind of invisible laws concern emotion and a way of living they cannot imitate. And then, now we consider that when we live in every nation, we have to follow that nation's law. So now, when we are in the universe, we must also follow our universal law. That law will protect us from degrading into a lower grade of existence. For example, when we are in a country and we commit some crimes or transgress some law, we will be put in jail or have some kind of fine, no? Yes. Now, if we live in this universe and we commit something is not suitable to the law of the universe, then we also have to be put in some kind of other existence which is not very pleasurable for us. This is what we call bad karma, the law of retribution. As you sow, so shall you reap. Therefore, when we want to live in harmony and do not incur displeasure situation for ourselves, we should study some universal law. Universal law is not made by man and is not changeable. Like human's law. When we see the human's law, it varies from country to country. Yeah. And even the standard of morality varies from country to country. So it's hard to tell people in one country to accept the other country's law. But the universal law is always and always the same. For example, in the Bible, it is stated that thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, etc. Thou shalt love thy neighbor, love thy enemy, etc. This will never change. If we want to know God or our so-called Buddha nature, yeah, God or Buddha nature, for me, is the same thing. I have experienced that thing. You may call God or Buddha nature. I know it is the same thing, just different way of speaking. Now, if we want to experience our godly nature or Buddha nature or what we call the real faith, we have to follow this law. And to follow these laws is not the only thing that we must do. But that is a precondition if we want to know God or if we want to know Buddha nature. So, in the Bible it is said, verily I say unto you, except you are born again, except you become a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. In Taoism, Lao Tzu also say, we have to be pure again as a child. Also in Buddhism, one of our great patriarchs, we call Huineng. Huineng was the sixth patriarch of Zen Buddhism in China, but he was originally, traceably, historically, a Vietnamese born. Now, he said like this, when I meditate, I only look into my own fault. I don't look to the other's fault. That means you become pure. Yeah, you don't criticize other. You're just like a child. Now, aren't they the same saying? Yes? Yes, they are. Yes, you're right. Because anyone who are enlightened and who had a glimpse or many glimpses into the true nature of Godhood or Buddhahood will say and express the same opinions. They cannot say otherwise. They can only say the truth and nothing but truth. Now the truth may be unfamiliar to many people, but nevertheless very familiar to those who have wisdom and who are already feeling acquainted with the truth. We may say to ourselves, I have never learned anything before. I have never been to the church. I have never been to any Buddhist temples. I haven't even read any sutras. But that doesn't matter. That doesn't mean you do not know the truth. You might have known them, or might have known the truth already in your previous lives. And just now, it just takes a little more water for the seed to germinate again. I have just mentioned about Master Huineng, yeah? He was illiterate. He could not read, couldn't write, but he was famous for many centuries and even more famous now since the Zen Buddhism or Chan, the China Buddhism has making its way to the West. Because the God nature or the kingdom of God within us or the Buddha nature is inborn within us. This is what we call wisdom in the scientific terminology, or what we explain as the 95% of the capability that we have not used. Because the scientists have proved that we use only 5% of our wisdom, of our brain capacity. Now fancy we can use 100%. The one who can use 100% of his wisdom or intelligence, that is a Buddha, that is a Christ, that is a Lao Tzu, that is a Krishna, or Mohammed, or whoever you believe is the greatest brain power in our world. They are the ones who know the secret of access into the whole kingdom of our intelligence. That's what we call the kingdom of God. Everything lays within ourselves. The nirvana is the same thing. Buddhas, Christ are all born out of this kingdom of God. No one has been born without this kingdom of God or without this Buddha nature. Just like the waves born from the ocean. Now, is there any way to gain control over this 100% of our intelligence? Yes, there is the way. There are many ways. There are short ways, long ways, big ways, small ways, yeah, easy ways and difficult ways. Some people do them with prayers, fasting, austerities, or all kind of efforts. Yeah? These things we have read in the books of ancient wisdom, how people sacrifice everything in order to find God and to find the Buddha nature. But nowadays, if we follow this rigorous path, it's too hard, too time-consuming. We can't just go into the jungle and leave all the society behind. In the ancient times, people have less desire and less comfort in life. Even though they want it, they couldn't have it. Nowadays, we have more temptations due to more comfort. Sometimes we do not want this and that, but the neighbor have them. And the wives will not let us rest until she obtained the same. Or the husband, vice versa. Yeah. In the olden days, people will be satisfied if they have just few clothes and a little bit things to eat. There are no newspapers, communication, no TV. Therefore, people are not tempted to want more things. So their times are more in plenty. They can use them to practice on their hobby, like to find God. Now to find God is also a hobby, anyhow. For me, it's a hobby, yes. It's a very pleasurable hobby. Now people have different hobbies, but the greatest hobby they forgot, that is how to find God, how to find the Buddha nature within. It's not as difficult to find God as to earn money, I may tell you. When I was earning money, it was very difficult. We're working very hard, 8-10 hours a day. And then even that, we squander away very fast if we're not careful. And even if we are careful, we can make the ends meet a little bit, and a little bit more for the old age, nothing more. But if we find the kingdom of God, it lasts forever. Whatever intelligence, wisdom, happiness, joy we find, it will always be ours. Never ever will be squandered away. Never ever anyone can steal it from us. And even then, our material gain will also be on the way. Therefore, in the Bible, it says, seek you first the kingdom of God, and then all the things shall be added unto you. That's why the ancient people, they know where the everlasting happiness is. So they practice a way of life, a Tao, practice the Buddhist way or the Christ way. I was born as a Catholic and a Buddhist, so I have to speak for both. Also, since Dr. Davan Thai already mentioned that we, the Vietnamese, have the tradition of open-minded and freedom of thought and freedom of belief, so I have to carry on our tradition to be faithful to our Vietnamese tradition, yes. In Vietnam, a Catholic husband and a Buddhist wife can go hand in hand together to the church in the morning and go to the temple in the afternoon. Most of our people do not discriminate or make big fuss about who is the best one and what is the highest religion. Yeah? If you are happy with your religion, fine. I'm happy with mine. We may learn from each other some good points, but that's it. Anyhow, who are we to judge the Buddha? Who are we to judge Jesus Christ? We weren't even there then. We didn't even know how great they were. What did they do? We can judge, nevertheless, from the good laws they left behind for us, from the good preaching, from the outstanding examples of their sacrifice and love. Then we know Jesus was all right. Then we know Buddha was great. We cannot criticize them in any way at all for what they have done for humanity. Neither of them should be criticized. So whoever followed Christ, they should be a good Christian. Whoever followed the Buddha, they should be a best Buddhist. That's all our duty, not to criticize or not to compare. Therefore, in every speech, I would not emphasize people to follow me or to become a Buddhist even. If you are Christian, you remain there. If you are any at all, you remain there. Even if you are an atheist, I also try not to convince you the existence of God. I will only want to show you the existence of God, of the Buddha nature, and then you will believe. Because if we do not see God, if we do not see the Buddha nature within us, it is very difficult to believe, no? So, we cannot blame the atheist for not believing in God. It's not everyone that are blessed with not seeing but believing. So, for some who are not believing by not seeing, we offer the opportunity to see God or to see Buddha nature. That's what we call immediate enlightenment. Knowing your own nature, knowing the kingdom of God within, that we may believe. Because when we are enlightened, whether we are Christian or Buddhist or Taoist, we found the same stuff. We found the same wisdom, the same kingdom, the same nirvana. There is no difference. I have been there. I found no difference. It's a one place, same. Actually, to say a place is also a way of speaking only, yeah? There must necessarily be a place if you are enlightened. It's a state of mind, is the higher level of consciousness, of thinking, of knowing, of understanding. That is also team the kingdom of God or the Buddha nature. It's not necessary that you fly to a beautiful place every day. Not necessary. Enlightenment manifests itself in many ways. Yeah? You may see beautiful places, planes of consciousness, planes of existence, or you may manifest wisdom and virtues in everyday life. In order to serve yourself, your immediate family circle, your nation, and the whole world. When the famous Indian master, Sri Ramakrishna, was still alive, of course he had many visions about God and he had many kind of samadhi. So his disciples, also very eager to have similar kind of samadhis like him. I expect you know samadhis, no? If you do not, some of you do not, then I explain. Samadhi means when you are in a kind of higher level of consciousness and you lost outer connection with the world, you are in communion with God, you only see heavenly kingdom. And you do not see the misery and the pain, and do not experience the misery and the pain of the world or any discomfort of your body and mind. While you are in bliss, in ecstasy, that's what we call samadhi. Right? There are different levels though. Now his disciples saw him many times, every day in samadhis, yeah, in deep blissful state, in deep nirvana, yeah, that's what they call nirvana. So they also want the same. One of his outstanding disciples was Swami Vivekananda, which is very famous in your country. He asked the master, could I have the same levels of attainment like you? And he asked many times like that, because he hadn't got none. So the master scolded him and say, you fool, you fool, there are higher level than samadhi. Now, what is a higher level than samadhi? That is of loving, of devotion. Love all creatures as our own selves. Love the enemies as friends. Love thy neighbor. Love God above all. And surrender everything to God. That is higher than samadhi.
Thank you for joining us today on Words of Wisdom. Part 2 of Eternal Life Universal Law will be continued tomorrow. Please keep your dial tuned here to Supreme Master Television for a journey through ascetic realms. May the providence guide your life in nobility, wisdom, and love.